Hey, welcome to the Faith NFM podcast. We appreciate your time today, and we encourage you to head on over to faithnfm.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links to all that's happening around Faith Assembly. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
It's been a little bit since I've been up here. We've been busy in the Hansen household. We've welcomed baby number 4. My wife, she's been doing all the work. You can see him, Blue Brees Van Hansen. He's going to be our painter. We got a little, a Blue Brees born March 2 weeks ago on a Sunday. It was a busy, busy Sunday for us. 7 pounds, 15 ounces, 21 inches long. It was kind of crazy story how that all went about, but man, God's been good. God's been faithful. Everything's been textbook. Brittany's been doing well. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for reaching out. It's been fun. So he's actually in the house today. So he's a PK, first kid. Like, let's go. Like, get in the house. Let's go. And we call him Blue, but his favorite color is going to be red. That's how we set it up here. But hey, welcome. Thank you. Glad you're here. My name is Blake. Always a privilege to be with you. This is baby number 4 for us, but we have 3 prior, 2 boys and a little girl. And there's this moment where I took one of my kids out to an extracurricular activity. And when you go to those extracurricular activities, you send the kid out to do the activity, the parents kind of hang back, and you try to do a parent-friend thing. You're like, hey, how are you doing? Like, which one's your kid out there? And you start this whole relationship kind of thing, Bill, and just conversation, because you're both standing right there looking at the same thing, and it's kind of awkward when you don't say something to that person, right? Okay, let me be a friendly person. So I go and I introduce myself to this individual and I say, hey, how you doing? I'm Blake. And he goes, I know who you are. I said, uh-oh. That's either good or that's really bad. He goes, yeah, you're a pastor. I said, yes, you cracked open the door. Guess what pastor's going to come busting through that door and hitting you with Jesus, all about Jesus. And before I could even get the next sentence out, he goes, man, I tried that Jesus stuff. I said, oh boy. He said, when I went to church 3 months straight, my car broke down, my boss reprimanded me, I had issues with my kids time and time again, and they would not listen, and my girlfriend dumped me. I said, whew, sounds tough. In my mind, this is what I wanted to say. Sounds like you need a mechanic. Sounds like you need to find a new dating app. Sounds like you need to maybe explore a new job. And also sounds like you might need to give your kid a little spanking action, right? Don't worry, I didn't say that. I wanted to, but I did not say that. Wanted to say that, but did not say that. A lot of times when it comes to following Jesus, people draw and have some misconceptions, some of the wrong ideas when it came and it comes to making Jesus the Lord and leader of their lives. We call this a misconception, the wrong idea, the wrong viewpoint. In fact, a misconception many people have is this, that if I follow Jesus, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be fine. I'm going to face no troubles. But really, when following Jesus doesn't mean we will not have problems. We're going to have some problems in this world. Jesus never said, following me is going to be easy. Following me means a life of simplicity, of cotton candy, unicorns, rainbows, and everybody skipping through the field. Jesus never said that. And a lot of times, we think that. We want that. Jesus needs to be my solution. But listen, church, we are in a broken world. Bad days are bound to happen in a broken world. Sin is here. Things have been messed up. Things have been a little crazy. And it's been crazy since Jesus left humanity, since Jesus has left this earth. Bad things happen in a broken world. Jesus never said that it was going to be easy. Jesus never said that it wasn't going to be challenging. Jesus never said statements like this: whoever does the will of my Father will have the best parking spot. He never said that. Jesus never said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will look great in a swimsuit. He never said that. Some of us are like, yeah, I never look good in a swimsuit, right? Some of us are like, I'm still looking good. Jesus never said that, though. Jesus never said, seek first the kingdom of God and you won't lose your hair. Or it won't grow in weird places, right? Like, Jesus never said that. Jesus never said these things. But so many times, we want Jesus to be our solution, our genie in the bottle to life circumstances, over saying, Jesus, I need you to be the savior of my soul. So I think a lot of times we want Jesus to be this guy that will give us wealth, health, prosperity, look the part, act the part, be great, genie in the bottle, answer every wish I have in this world. And Jesus is like, I got something greater for you. I want your soul, and I want eternity with you. Today, some 2,000 years ago, is known as Palm Sunday, what we call is the kickoff of Holy Week. This would be Jesus' final week on this earth in humanity. He lived 33 years, 3 years of active ministry. He walks into the city of Jerusalem, and people are praising him. Some scholars believe a million people, but hundreds of thousands of people come out with palm branches and threw on the ground as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. Throughout their cloaks, people are crying, Hosanna and Hosanna, and they're celebrating Jesus. The city was praising Jesus the first half of the week. And these disciples, his best friends, that's misconceptions about what kind of king Jesus would be. What kind of king Jesus came to be. Jesus wasn't coming to be that king on the mighty high horse with an army behind him, and that they were going to overpower Rome and that they were going to seize the city. But Jesus came to be a king of eternity. But these disciples and the people and the crowds came out, had the wrong misconception of what kind of king he would be. So Jesus, about halfway through the week, about Wednesday of the week, calls everybody together, calls his disciples together, his close friends group, and they have the Last Supper. You're familiar with the images and the pictures. And Jesus has this conversation with them. And he lays out some sobering truths to them. Some things that you would scratch your head and be like, man, I followed this guy for the past 3 years. And now you're telling me this now, Jesus, that the world's going to hate me, that people are going to deny me, that synagogues and churches are going to kick me out. Sobering truths. In the Last Supper, Jesus is sitting there with his disciples. He says, one of you is even going to betray me. Jesus goes on and he washes the disciples' feet and you see this and they're like, whoa, flip world upside down. This is a different kind of king. Jesus never said everything was going to be easy. And then he gets to this point in John chapter 16, verse 20. He steps forward and he's speaking to the disciples and he's laying it out really for them. And he says this. He says, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You're going to weep, you're going to mourn, and the world is going to rejoice. Later in John 17, Jesus draws this contrast between the world and his disciples, his followers. He uses the world approximately 19 times. And he says this, and he says statements like this to his disciples. He says, peace I give you, and I do not give as the world gives. He says, I pray for you, I pray for the disciples, I am not praying for the world. Jesus in John 17 continues in his closing prayer when he's with them. He says, I'm not praying that you are taken out of the world, but you are protected in the world. He says, I have been praying that you are sent into the world and that you don't become or are not of the world. I have prayed and I have given the world my word, and yet the world hated me for it. And Jesus has this prayer 19 times. He draws this contrast between the world and his disciples, his followers. And as we see and explore that in Jesus' prayer, we come back to chapter 16 of the book of John. And Jesus goes on, very truly I tell you, you will weep, you will mourn as the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And then he gives this illustration that really resonated with our household right now. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. My wife had baby number 4 2 weeks ago on Sunday, and it was a pretty interesting day. Baby number 4, everybody told us, the nurses, the doctors, hey, as soon as you know you start feeling contractions, you need to get to the hospital as fast as you can. Baby going to be coming like that. So we're like, okay, Sunday morning, I'm in my office. She gets out. She's in the parking lot. She gets out, and she goes, water broke. I'm like, we got to go. And we're down in Health Park, so we're down south. I'm like, we load up in the van. We got all the kids. It's the one day we don't pack all the bags like we should. It's like, oh, it's church. God's not going to interrupt church, you know? Like, so we get in the car, and we speed, and it's 50 minutes there, and we're there. We're hitting the lights. I'm praising Jesus. And every one of our kids prior to our last one all came. Boom, bang. We show up at the hospital, walked in, baby is. I'm like, I need that half day rate. I need to get out of here. You know, like, that's what we thought. Show up hospital, 7:30 in the morning. Blue decides to take his time. I'm like, Britt, like, let's go, girl. You know, like, about 6 p.m., you know, we're hanging out. I was like, I could have gone to church. I could have took a nap. Could have ate a steak. Could have got ready for this. Could have had all the bags together. Didn't have to rush. Like, could have, you know. But hey, we get to the hospital. We're thinking baby's going to come. 6 p.m., things start, you know, enhancing. Contractions start coming. And I'm like, hey, girl, like, you're doing all right. Like, hang in there. Give her the, woo, you got this. You know, our previous two children, two epidurals. And then our last two. I should say two epidurals, me, Brittany, our last two all natural. I'm like, whew, girl, you are tough. And as things start striking up, you know, it gets pretty intense. I'm like, hey, you're doing good. Pat on back, don't touch me. I'm like, you got this, hang in there. And she's like, you did this to me. I'm like, yeah, I did, you know, like. And I'm like, hey, how do I help you? How do I help you? And she's like, Blake, just stop and be quiet. I'm like, you want to see what's going on in championship week or, you know, sports? Like, you want to see what the Reds are doing? Like, you know, and it's leading up, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, whoa, mind's blowing. It's still our fourth kid, and it's like you're still amazed by what God and the miracle of childbirth and how tough women are. Ladies, you're supposed to say amen. Fellas, you're supposed to say yelp, you know. And this whole thing happens, and man, agony and the pain and the miracle of childbirth. But then when that baby Blue hit her arms, it was like, I forgot. She forgot what she went through in the sense to hold her child. Like, it was amazing, just the miracle of that, of miracle of childbirth. See, Jesus gives us this illustration. Because he relates to the anguish, to the time, to the suffering leading up, there will be a great joy. In John 16, 22, he says, so with you now is your time of grief to his disciples, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. See, Jesus is preparing his disciples. They had the misconception of what kind of king he would be. And Jesus comes in and says, right now you will face some grief, but there will be a time when you face joy and have joy. And goes on in verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. I told you this so you have peace. See, Jesus did not say, hey, you're going to crush it. Jesus did not say, hey, you won't lose Wi-Fi connection. Jesus didn't say you won't get cheated. Jesus didn't say you won't get the best parking spot. Jesus didn't say you're always going to fly first class. Jesus didn't say your car won't break down, your girlfriend will dump you, you won't get a date to prom. Jesus didn't say you won't get frustrated at work, that you won't get messed up and hung up and make a mistake, stub your toe. Jesus didn't say any of those things. And verse 33 goes on, it says, in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Pain is a promise. Struggle is certain. Suffering is inevitable. Pain is a promise. Suffering is certain. And suffering is inevitable. Who's feeling good at church? Like, woo, glad I came to church. Tell me some hard things, pain, struggle, things we go through, hurt and pain. But when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, these things are going to happen. How are you going to respond? In our remaining time, I want to talk to you about when we face the troubles of this world. When we face the troubles of this world. Because the fact of the matter is this. In this world, we're going to be hit with some hard things. But we're going to have a solution found with Jesus. So number one for us. When we face problems in this world. When we face the troubles of this world. One, it proves your faith. It proves your faith. You can tell a lot about someone when their character gets squeezed. You can tell a lot about someone whenever they go through a hard time. How do they respond? There's this man by the name of Peter. He's one of the close disciples of Jesus, one of the inner three in Jesus's life, one of his close best friends. But Peter wasn't always perfect. Peter made some mistakes. I love Peter. I resonate with Peter because there's times when Peter would say something, act emotionally, do something that was very alarming, and people couldn't stand him for that and got reprimanded by Jesus for some of his actions. But Peter, he understood just what it meant because of the process he went through with his faith. In fact, Peter writes the books or letters of 1 and 2 Peter throughout to the persecuted church. In other words, the devil would come along and the devil would say, hey, use different people, use different agencies, use different groups to try to persecute Christians, to kill Christians, to stomp out Christians. And a lot of what would happen is something would be happening and then there would be persecution on the church. And it would almost be like the devil is trying to stomp out the fire, but the embers kept spreading. So you can't stomp out the fire because the fire would just catch somewhere else and it would grow and the church would continue to multiply. And so we see this taking place and Peter writes his letters to the persecuted church, to the dispersed Christians, because they were under watch. They were under great persecution under this man by the name of Emperor Nero. See, I always kind of internally laugh when Christians are like, man, we got it so bad now. Like, things are as bad as they've ever gotten in culture. I'm like, really? Things are as bad as they've ever gotten in culture. I'm like, yeah, we're fighting high interest rates. It's hard to buy a house. There's some challenges we have with our kids and things. But check this out. This is what the first century church had to deal with under Emperor Nero. Christians, they would at times, The animal skins would be filleted from the animals, they'd be cut from the animals, and they would be wrapped, Christians would be wrapped in the animal skins, then they'd be sewn together, and then Nero would send the Christians to run off, and then they would let his dogs go. And they would go and devour the Christian. I don't know about us. I don't think any of us have ever gone through that, right? There's been some other times when at Nero's parties, he would dip a Christian in wax and then light him on fire And the party would commence and the party would happen. And they would be in the presence of a Christian screaming as entertainment. I don't think that's happened to any of us. Other times, Christians would be crucified up on a cross and staggered throughout the city, dipped in tar and lit on fire, and they would serve as the street lamp. I don't think any of us have ever gone through that. See, whenever we face troubles, it proves our faith. We can either lean in and say, Jesus, I got to trust you in this world that is going to have troubles in it. Or I'm going to step back and try to fill void after void in my own ways, my own methods, in my own strategies. When we face troubles, are you going to say, I'm going to let my faith win out and prove out and know that this is a temporary moment, but God's got me at the end, where peace is found in Jesus? Or I'm going to say, hey, you know what? I'm getting hit in the face a little bit. I'm going to retract and I'm going to run and I'm going to back down. See, when Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says this, so be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Look, if there is a genuine faith, we can infer that there is a counterfeit faith. That there is faith that isn't necessarily or not even close to being accurately right. We see false religions that are out there. But I would say one of the greatest counterfeit faiths that we experience here in America, here in the United States, here in our community, is a complacency counterfeit faith. We're kind of like, hey, you know what? Like, I'll take a little of Jesus. I'm good with God. We'll kind of sprinkle in a little bit of a spirituality, and I'm good. I like to illustrate it this way. A few weeks ago, I was at Publix, and I was on mission. I don't know if you're really like this, but when I go to the grocery store, I try to, how quick can I get in and get out? Like, I'm on mission. I don't want to be distracted. I try to put on a disguise, you know, and like, I don't want anything but what I'm going to the store for. So, of course, it's Easter, and I love jelly beans. Like, I'm all about jelly beans. So I get to the jelly bean aisle. You're like, I didn't know they had a jelly bean aisle. We call it the candy aisle. I call it the jelly bean aisle. And I show up, and I'm like, okay, now I got to make a decision. Am I going to go with the assorted Starburst pack? Or am I going to go with the very berry Starburst pack of jelly beans? Going through this, right? Tunnel vision. Somebody comes alongside me and goes, hey, Pastor Blake. I'm like, okay. Hey, how you doing? Like, jelly beans, right? And I'm like, yeah, I'm, you know, doing well. And like, hey, sorry we haven't been at church for the past couple months. I'm like, hey, man, it's all good. Like, you know, it's fine. And they're like, oh, Pastor Blake, I'm sorry. It hasn't been a couple months. It's been probably over a year since I've been at church. You're still our church. I'm like, hey, that's cool, man. Like, I got a jelly bean question to answer. Like, and like, oh, man, we've been going through some hard things. We've been, you know, struggling with this. And so I'm staying there in the jelly bean aisle trying to discern which jelly beans to go with. And it's a full confessional happening. And finally, I had to pause. I said, look, hey, I'm with you. I care for you, you know, and all kidding aside. But I said, you don't have to worry about me when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. Like, you don't have to worry about me when it comes to showing up to church. You don't have to worry about me when it comes to reading your Bible. You don't have to worry about me when it comes to your prayer life. You don't have to worry about me when it comes to your growth in the Lord. You don't have to worry about me if you're attending service or you're not. No one around here is going to check your attendance records. But I said, who you do need to worry about is God. I said, there a lot of times we think our lives are just this, hey, we just go through the motion in our spirituality. We just go through the motion with Jesus, where it's just complacency. See, I don't worry about the counterfeit of the false religions in America in our society. I worry about Christians who think they're going to heaven, but really have been a life that is stewarding and going to hell. Because they're just like, hey, I'm good. Don't have to worry about it. I live a good moral life. See, when troubles come into life, it's going to prove your faith. And oftentimes people who have complacency with their faith back down, trip over, get messed up because they are complacent with who God can be in their life. When John, he has this encounter in the book of Revelation with Jesus, it's alarming. I want us to lean in on this. I want us to understand this. He says this in chapter 3, verse 15, something that I lose sleep over, because I don't want this in my life, my kid's life. I know all things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. Wish you were hot or cold. But since you are lukewarm or complacent, water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. Question that I have is, where are you at? Like, are we complacent? Counterfeit faith is complacent faith. In the parable of the sower, in all three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke Gospels, we see their seed would fall where the thorny and the thorny soil, and it would be choked out, worries of life. I'm so worried that I don't have faith in Jesus anymore. We hear this word anxiety all the time throughout this earth. And we let the worries overwhelm us. Shallow soil, troubles and trials. Okay, so I go through something a little hard, and now I'm running away from Jesus. I'm pushing back from Jesus, and they fell away quickly. See, when troubles come, we'll either be able to say, I'm going to lean into Jesus, or I'm going to move away from Jesus. The great Timothy Keller wrote the book, Counterfeit Gods. They call him the modern-day C.S. Lewis philosopher. Lost his life to pancreatic cancer. He said this, as many have learned and later taught, you don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So sometimes we go through some pain, troubles, and situations in life to prove and to refine our faith. Secondly, we also see the troubles we face prepares you for purpose. Prepares you for purpose. Look, ease and comfort do not make you stronger. Ease and comfort do not make you stronger. What makes you stronger? What builds muscle? Resistance, pressure, weight. In James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, or 1 through 2, 2 through 4, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I want to pose this question to you. Could it be that God's preparation comes in a package of pain? Or as packaged as pain? A couple weeks ago, we talked about Joseph. A man who saved a nation. What happened to him? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was wrongly convicted or accused of sexual misconduct. Spends prison in 13 years of his life in slavery or in prison. But Yellen goes and is used to save a nation. David defeated Goliath, but before he had the big fight that would change the trajectory of his life, what's he do? He fights a lion, he fights a bear. There's some pain there. I'm sure he had some scratches. Peter preached at Pentecost, thousands of people saved, Holy Spirit descended on the church, the very first church, but check this out. He failed Jesus three times this week, some 2,000 years ago. Denied him three times after he was told he was going to deny Jesus three times. The emotional turmoil Peter endured hard. Could it be that God's preparation comes packaged as pain? Brittany and I, in our first ministry position, I was serving as a youth pastor, and this organization reached out to me and they said, hey, we would like you to come work for us. And so I was excited. I was like, yes, this church that I'm all about reached out to me. So I did what I thought was the right thing, consulted a lot of people, and I went and told my boss at that time, hey, I would like to go and work for this church or go through their interview process. And man, you would have thought I took the puppy of my current boss and took him in Mice of Men, him on the back porch. Like it ran like fire, smaller church, everybody knew, big thing, big issue, and I felt extremely betrayed. I said, I stepped out, I thought I did what was right, and for someone who was in leadership, and for someone who was like, I thought I could confide in, this is how they respond, and like I grew up in a solid Christian, like I didn't really face a lot of adversity in my life up until this point. But when I was 23 years old and this happened to me, I was like hurt, struggling. What do I do? Like that pain, like I can't, like now how do I handle people? But see, what I didn't know is what God was doing right there was helping me develop thick skin and continue to keep a soft heart for people. Because see, I didn't know I was going to be a preacher full-time. I didn't have any of the ideas. Never even thought about Southwest Florida. Never thought about landing here. Never thought about being used to the capacity that God's using me. But what I did know that God did in that time, in that point of pain, he packaged it as preparation in my life. So now, someone makes a mean comment or says, hey, Pastor Blake, I didn't like that story or you offended me. I say, hey, you can email me at steve@faithnfm.com and we would love to talk to you about it. That's why we got counseling. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, like there's some things that I had to grow in to be able to have great relationships with people. And sometimes you're going to have to go through some things in order to be prepared for the assignment that God has called you, your purpose in life that God has called you to do. Do what only you can do. There's going to be some pain that's going to prep you for what God has called you to do. The lives that you're going to pour into, the people you're going to speak well of, those areas God is preparing you for. See, Jesus, he contrasts two things. Contrast two things. He says, one, you got the world. 19 times, he says, the world. He prays that you're not of the world, you're going to be protected from the world. In the world, there's going to be trouble. In the world, it's going to feel like labor pains. In the world, there's going to be confusion. In the world, there's going to be loss. In the world, there's going to be hurt navigating those. In the world, there will be questions that will not be answered in this moment of eternity, that will not measure up to satisfaction. In the world, identities will be lost. In the world, culture will be confusing. In the world, culture will look crazy. In the world, there will be hate and there will be lies. Maybe personally in your life right now, in this world, you're facing a divorce. Maybe in this world right now, you're facing a child on drugs. Maybe in this world right now, you're facing abuse, you're facing loneliness, you're facing financial issues, you're facing issue after issue, you're struggling mentally, if it's fear, anxiety, and depression. In this world, you will have trouble. Like, well, Pastor Blake, like, give us some hope. Here's your hope. Jesus says you have the world over here, but then you have in me, you will find peace. Jesus. World trouble. Guess who overcomes the world? World issues. Guess who resolves those issues for us? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith, our faith in Jesus. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. church right now, if you haven't made Jesus the Lord and leader of your life, the Savior of your soul, the King of Kings, the Almighty, the I Am, and the I Am, and the He Will Be, and He will be your leader, and He will be your provider. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we celebrate for that. Peace is with Jesus. World troubled, peace comes with Jesus. And then John chapter 16, verse 33, in his final comments with his disciples, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may what? Have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's our Jesus. So today, maybe you're in this place right now. I'm going to ask you, everybody, we're going to enter in time of prayer. If everybody will bow your head, close your eyes. If you want to find peace, it starts with Jesus by accepting through your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, confess with your mouth it, believe that God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, in your life to save you and deliver you. Thank you, thank you. Put your hands down. God, right now, you saw those hands that went up. We want to find peace through your Son, Jesus. As we come into this Holy Week, as we celebrate what you've done and what you will do and continue to do in the lives here in Southwest Florida, God, right now, we lift up those who just raised a hand, who are making a commitment, making a decision to follow you through your Son, Jesus, that confess with their mouth, confess with their hearts that you are Lord. They believe that you raised him from the grave. In doing so, you defeated death, you defeated sin, and you rewrited all these eternities. God, we thank you for that. We give you this time. We give you this praise. We celebrate you in this Holy Week that is commemorated, that is impactful, that has changed our future and our lives. God, pray over this congregation. God, we lead and we lead lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, help us in our trials. Help us in our situations. Help us when we're faced with troubles. Help us, Lord, to find our peace with your Son, Jesus, day in and day out. God, we give you this time right now. We celebrate you in your great and holy name. We all say, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you have any questions or would like to speak to someone concerning this message, we invite you to fill out our online communication card at faithnfm.com. And if you're able, we'd love to have you with us in person on Sundays at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or on the best night of the week for Wednesday prayer at 7 p.m. We're at 7101 Bayshore Road in North Fort Myers, just 2 miles west of I-75 at exit 143. Thanks again for listening.